Well, we've been following a series since the early summer on discipleship, and as Jill pointed out earlier this morning, it's amazing to us how so often the things that God is saying through his word are so topical for us at the moment. And this morning, the topic is on the battle. Disciples are in a battle. Now, the first thing that I want to share with you about this is that spiritual warfare is experienced by every disciple. The reading that we had this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul asserts that we are waging war. Paul, if you just move on to, that's it, that's the one. Sorry that the text is a little bit faint there. It's just a reminder of the reading. Paul says there we're waging war. He says we're fighting with weapons. He says we're demolishing strongholds. He says we're taking things captive. He says we're punishing disobedience. Now, he's not talking about himself alone. And he's certainly not speaking about those who have a unique and specialized gift in opposing spiritual enemies. He's not talking specifically about apostles or even about church leaders. He's saying we are all engaged in this battle, and no one is exempt. It's part of the calling of every disciple of Jesus. Now, near the end of his life, Paul shared with Timothy his perspective on what he'd been through. He says, "I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." Now, he doesn't say that his life has been wonderful and blessed. He doesn't say things have gone well for him. He's been content with his lot. He doesn't even say that he's been privileged to see the Church of Jesus Christ grow, with Christian communities planted all over Asia and Europe. But he might have said any of those things, probably quite accurately and truthfully, but instead he summarizes his life as follows. It's been a battle. It's been a struggle to overcome, as if I were continually training to run a race and win it. I've had to hold on tight to my faith. Now, do you find that surprising? I know some of you don't. But many of us do when things start getting tough. Because we so often respond to difficulties and setbacks by saying, "Why has this happened to me? It shouldn't be like this. I thought my experience as a Christian would be love and joy and peace and blessing and contentment. But instead, I'm facing difficulties and pressures. What is going wrong?" And the Apostle Peter says to us, actually, this is to be expected if you are a true disciple. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening." The spiritual battle we're engaged with, it's not a skirmish in a foreign land. It is a ferocious onslaught raging all about us and against us, whether we're aware of it or not. And I have to say, and I know that others share my view, that this battle is raging more fiercely about our church here just now than we've ever experienced before. And there are many who are feeling overwhelmed by pressures of one kind or another. Many troubled with feelings that they'll be unable to cope. And as well as this, there exists a much wider spiritual onslaught against the people of God in general. The society in which we live increasingly holds different values to the followers of Jesus. We're in a time when those who aspire to follow God's will are viewed at best as archaic and at worst as morally bankrupt. The idea that one should seek God's will and obey him is anathema to our secular society. And those who live this way are increasingly marginalized and vilified. So this brings me to my second point. Spiritual warfare is fought on three fronts. When he wrote to the Christians at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul wrote, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." So the decision to follow Jesus and be his disciple means in practice, says Paul, that we cease to follow three other things. What he calls the ways of the world, the one he calls the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil, and what he refers to as the cravings and the desires and the thoughts of the flesh. Now, the Christian community has long understood these three fronts of the battle. Here's the Book of Common Prayer from 1549. Well, not the whole thing. "From all the deceits of the world, the flesh and the devil, good Lord, deliver us," it says. So, the world. John wrote, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." And J.B. Phillips famously wrote in his translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold." Now, don't be confused about the meaning of the world in these verses and other similar verses, because, of course, we're told, John chapter 3, verse 16, that God loved the world so much. And if that's so, then clearly we too should love the world. But God's love is for the lost people inhabiting the world. The world referred to here in John's letter and Paul's letter is referring to the set of principles and values that motivate and inspire those who refuse to acknowledge or accept God's authority. In other words, human society without God. What that society holds important and dear. And it's that world that exerts a continual pressure on the people of God through its media, through its values, through its examples, always beckoning, always calling and insisting, "Follow our way." And the Christian must always respond, in the words of a song I used to sing when I was very young, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." Is Abigail here? If she was, she'd be singing this now. "The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back." The Bible actually uses just one word. Well, not just one word, but there is one word that summarizes the Christian's response to the attacks of the world. It's the word overcoming. Overcoming. Jesus said to his disciples, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And then the Apostle John picks up that phrase and he says, everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. There's another front on which we fight, and it's what Paul referred to as the flesh. And I suppose there's a similar confusion about the meaning of this word as there was about the meaning of the world. It's not referring to natural biological inclinations, even though these are often involved when we fall and fail the Lord. But the flesh referred to here is, again, it's those principles and values that motivate and inspire the individual who refuses to acknowledge and accept God's authority. The flesh is my self-will when I refuse to submit to God's will, when I go it alone, when I act according to my own inclinations and wisdom without seeking God's way. It's what I trust in when I don't trust in God. And the flesh is what caused the fall in the Garden of Eden. And the flesh continues to beckon and entice those who follow Jesus. And this is often a very real conflict. But Paul encourages the committed disciple. He wrote to the Galatians, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When I seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, when my trust is fully in Jesus, when I obey his instructions without question, when I walk closely following in his footsteps, then I will walk in victory over the flesh. The third opponent that Paul refers to, the third front of our battle, is the devil. And the devil represents and leads a vast army of spiritual beings vehemently opposed to God's will and vehemently opposed to those who seek to follow God's will. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Paul makes the following points about this devil's opposition. When he writes to the Ephesians, he says he's a spiritual being. He attacks intelligently and often from a direction that takes us unawares. He leads forces, many of them, and they are strong. He is evil. None of his enticements are benign. All are intended to harm us and destroy us. And Paul says he inhabits heavenly realms. He operates in a dimension quite beyond our understanding and capability. It's as if we had bows and arrows and he's got cruise missiles. And in the face of such formidable opposition, it would be understandable for the disciple of Jesus to just throw up his or her hands in surrender. Were it not for one thing. When James wrote his letter to the people of God, he said, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. The refuge that God provides for us and his people, it's not only a safe haven from the devil's attack, it is also a place from which he flees in fear. And this is quite remarkable. And it brings me to my third final point. It is that God intends us to be victorious. In our reading, Paul said to the people of God that we've been provided with weapons that are powerful, weapons that can demolish, destroy, and take captive. These are not natural, physical weapons, nor are they the kind of weapon that the world uses or could use. They are divine, powerful, and effective. Now, many of you will be aware of parts of the Bible where it speaks about these spiritual weapons, and I'm not going to go through them, but I'd encourage you this week to read through afresh some of those weapons that the Lord provides. But I have referred to one of these weapons already. Well, I call it a weapon. Actually, it's more like the key to the whole armory. It's this verse from James chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you." Now, it's one of the texts that we like to memorize, I think, and we often find it displayed up on the wall, so it'll remind us if we forget. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. I wonder how often you've resisted the devil and he hasn't fled away. He's just stayed there prodding and provoking. Maybe it was temptation, but it just kept on and on until you gave in. Or perhaps something came to mind you felt guilty about, and although you reminded yourself that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and that you've been cleansed by his blood and you've claimed forgiveness, those feelings of guilt just kept on nagging. Or perhaps things have not been going well. You started having anxious thoughts. And of course, you knew you could cast all your burdens upon the Lord because he cares for you and you could be free from anxiety. But somehow it just got worse and worse. The problem is, I think, we're so good at quoting these verses a little bit out of context. And this verse from James commences, "Submit yourselves then to God." The first step is actually not resisting the devil. It is submitting to God. Now, what is submission? When we say it, we say submit to God. I know when it comes to me, I just have this kind of, I don't know, a kind of comfortable sort of idea, you know. I can trust in God. I can stop worrying. I can stop striving. I can rest in his provision. I submit myself to him. But that isn't what submission means. Submission is what you do when you've been beaten and you come and lay down your weapons and you say, "I surrender." You are now in charge. That's submission. Submission is yielding yourself fully to God. It's laying down your rights, your resources, everything you are and have. It's kneeling before him with bowed head, recognizing, acknowledging his complete authority over you. Submission was what Jesus did when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Submission is agreeing 100% with his purposes, his decisions, his requirements. Now, I love Psalm 46. It reminds me God is our refuge and fortress, very present help in time of trouble. Inside that fortress, we cannot be moved. And as we've seen from the scripture we read before, inside that fortress, the devil has to flee from us. But that fortress is a place of submission. Inside that fortress, nobody is unforgiving. Why? Because Jesus says, forgive as you have been forgiven. And if I decide not to forgive, I am not submitting. I am rebelling. So I have to step outside the fortress. And out there, I am exposed to all that the devil wants to throw at me. Inside that fortress, nobody is grumbling. Why not? Because the Word of God says, do everything without grumbling. And if I decide to grumble, then I'm not submitting. I'm rebelling. So I have to step outside the fortress. Now, we all grumble. We all fail the Lord probably every day. So the point is, when I become aware that I'm grumbling or criticizing or judging or whatever it is, I need to straight away bring that to the Lord. Seek his forgiveness. Determine not to fall into that trap again. That is submission for the disciple of Jesus. That's the way I stay secure in the fortress. But if there's something Jesus said don't do, and I decide to do it anyway, I'm not too bothered about this little thing. I'm going to do it. I know what he said, but I'm going to do it. Then I'm not submitting to him. If he tells me to do something and I ignore him, I'm not submitting. And I think too often we persuade ourselves that what we think of as little sins, little acts of rebellion, don't really matter. But they do. They render us exposed and vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, now this is a long passage, it's going to get displayed, and I apologize. I'm not wanting to read you to read through it all or for me to read through, because right in the middle of it is what Paul says, do not give the devil a foothold. Now what's a foothold? You see, if he's fleeing from us and he's got a foothold, then he can stay there with impunity and throw attacks at us. He flees when he has no footholds, when he has to run for it. And Paul says, don't you give him a foothold. Don't give him a secure place from which he can attack you with impunity. Now in this passage, even though you might not be able to read it clearly at the moment, these are the things that Paul considered would give the devil a foothold. Not speaking truthfully to one another. Harboring an angry spirit. Appropriating what belongs to someone else. Ignoring the needs of others. Saying things that damage instead of helping. Anything that grieves the Holy Spirit, including bitterness or slander and various forms of malice and lack of kindness or compassion and forgiveness. Let me share with you one of the most challenging and sobering statements in the New Testament from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul wrote to this church in Corinth and he says, this is tough. That's why many of you are weak and ill, he said. A number of you have fallen asleep. If we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Some in Corinth had experienced weakness. Some had become ill. Some of them had died. And Paul said, you could have prevented that. What was it about the church life at Corinth that Paul believed was somehow out of order? Well, it all had to do with celebrating communion or the Lord's Supper. But it wasn't that their liturgy was at fault, nor was it that they weren't correctly conforming to canonical law. It had to do with their communion with one another. Their fellowship together, their love for, care for, support for one another. Seems that when they celebrated communion, they had a big fellowship supper. And everyone brought along their own food. But it wasn't pooled, as potluck meal might be. Those who were affluent brought along plenty of food and drink and had a banquet. Those who were poor brought along meagre scraps that hardly satisfied their hunger. There was no sharing. These different groups ate separately. Paul said, you are humiliating those who are poor. And behaving like this, effectively you are despising the body of Christ. Now what Paul said here is consistent with what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. And the last slide will just remind us of that again. Don't give the devil a foothold. You're all members of one body. If we fail to take seriously one thing or another that Jesus tells us to do, then we give the devil a foothold, a place from which he can attack with impunity. You see, this scripture from Corinthians, which is so tough, it's not teaching us that every grief and trial we experience comes upon us because we have sinned. The disciples made that mistake, and Jesus had to firmly put them right. But they do teach us that not being serious about obeying Jesus can open up ways for the devil to attack us that otherwise he would not be able to do. To be in that place of refuge from which we can effectively resist the devil and cause him to flee, we need to be fully submitted to the Lord, who is our Saviour. I shared at the beginning, and Jill also shared with us, that I believe the spiritual battle is raging more fiercely about our church just now than we've ever experienced before. And as a church, together, we're going to have to resist the enemy in order to see him flee. And the Word of God says, resist him, he will flee. We're going to have to gather together in believing prayer in order to see spiritual strongholds topple. Now, the elders are considering opportunities for calling the church together for united prayer. We believe this is urgently needed, and we will be sharing with you more about this in the days to come. But my task this morning is to present you with this challenge. If we try to break down spiritual strongholds, but we're half-hearted about our obedience to Christ, then we will fail. If we try to cast out all the devil's works, but think we can pick and choose what we submit to Christ's authority, we will fail. If we want, as I know we do so much, to see God's kingdom coming in power in West Hill and the surrounding area, with the gates of hell yielding before us, but we are unprepared to bow the knee before the Lord in every area of our lives, then we will fail. So my challenge is this: if you belong to Jesus, if you own him as your Saviour and your Lord, will you, as you prepare for communion today, make this commitment to him from the bottom of your heart? Lord, I'm determined to give the devil no foothold from which he can launch his attacks. From this moment on, I submit every thought, every word, every deed of mine to your Lordship. I'm truly sorry for the thoughts I've had that have grieved your Holy Spirit. I'm truly sorry for the words I've uttered that have caused you and my brothers and sisters pain and sorrow. I'm truly sorry for the things I've done that have been contrary to your will. In making this commitment, I ask you to alert me, restore me, and forgive me whenever I stray from this pathway, and give me the grace to hold true to the commitment for the rest of my days. We will be in a place from which the devil will flee. I am quite sure of it.